Fear not. Somebody has suggested that there are 365 verses in the Bible which tell us in various forms to fear not or not to be afraid. Now, I haven't read through myself and counted them, and I suspect that the 365 is a little bit fanciful. But it is good to know that throughout the Bible, over and over and over and over again, God tells us, fear not. Because there are many times when we are fearful, when we are anxious, and we need to hear that encouraging word from the Lord, there is no reason to fear. Fear not, for I am with you. Now, of course, all of us can think of many examples of the fear nots in the Bible. Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Or the familiar words of David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Or again in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or the angels that we were thinking about at Christmas time. Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Hebrews 13, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And the text that we read this morning from Isaiah 43, now this is what the Lord says, do not fear, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And so this morning we're just going to be thinking about that passage of Scripture and how it encourages us not to be fearful, whatever the circumstances of life we may face. There are two sides to fear. There's what we might think of as the positive side and the negative side. The positive side is fear when we're in a dangerous situation. We're walking across a field and we notice halfway down the field a bull gathering a bit of pace. We have a spurt of adrenaline and we rush for the hedge as fast as ever we can. That's a very positive side to fear. Or when we're sitting down thinking of the revision for our exams. The fear of failure is a good impetus to study a bit harder, hope of doing well. We find an unexpected lump, that illness encourages us to go to the doctor to seek help. Fear that stimulates us to action is normally quite positive and good. The other side of fear is the fear that stultifies our minds, that fills us with panic and dread, that causes us to freeze, the crippling anxieties that mean we just can't move forward. These are the situations in which the Bible is telling us, do not fear. There is much in this world to fill us with fear. We've recently experienced a global pandemic, and it has made us realize just how vulnerable we are to such things happening again. We all know the effects of global warming and the fear that we're going to put this planet out of control and the climate is going to change so much that life will become intolerable. We're surrounded by conflicts, the ongoing conflict in Russia and Ukraine, which has brought the experience of World War II back into Europe, a thing that we never could have contemplated. The ongoing troubles in Israel and Gaza and the way in which that seems to be spreading out beyond control. This is a fearful world in which we live. And if you're like me, a news addict, you can't wait to hear the latest news, and at the same time you wish you had a whole day without listening to it because it's so troubling. But the stresses and strains of modern life, so much going on around us, also fill us with fear and apprehension. Earlier on, we were talking about what this church was like 20 or 30 years ago, when it would have been filled with people, when all the community would have come in, and now we find ourselves, instead of being a central part of community, being sort of set to the side as redundant old fuddy-duddies. And it makes us fearful about the future. There are things happening in our own lives, in our own families, that fill us with fear, and we find it hard to cope. Do we live our lives in just fearful anticipation of what the future may hold? Or is there a note of joyful expectation? God's word for us today is simply this: fear not. Now, that's easier said than done. And you can react to it just as an empty exhortation. It's an appeal. But if we look at where this section in Isaiah, we find that it's an appeal based on firm foundations. The writer gives us three reasons why we should not be afraid. First of all, he says, do not be afraid, I am your creator. Now, this is what the Lord says: he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, the Lord is our creator. We are most fearful when we feel that we are alone in unfamiliar circumstances, wandering around in the dark, we don't know where to turn. But once we understand that we are not alone, that we are not simply the random product of time plus chance, at the mercy of elemental forces, but rather we understand that we are created beings in a universe that owes its origin to the God of heaven, puts a different perspective on life. The doctrine of creation is at the foundation of all Christian theology. It is the first plank of our worldview. The world came into being by the creative act of God, ex nihilo, out of nothing, by the word of his mouth. So we're not living at the mercy of abstract forces or capricious deities. As Shakespeare once wrote, as the flies in the hands of wanton boys, so are we in the hands of God, the gods. But rather, we're living in an orderly universe. A benevolent God is in control, a God who loves us, who wants the best for us. The universe bears witness to his good intent for our lives. In his book, The Goldilocks Enigma, the astrophysicist Paul Davies argues that there are about 27, 28, or 30 universal constants in the world, things like gravity, electromagnetism, speed of light. These are all universal constants. And he argues that if even one of those was tweaked a little bit one way or the other, we would not be in existence. For example, if gravity were just a little bit stronger, we would be too close to the sun to live. If it were a little bit weaker, we would be too far from the sun to live. And he says, when you look at all of these things that have made it possible for us to come into being, surely the witness of creation is that God has made things just right for us to exist. Now, that's not a logical argument that proves something, but rather it's a demonstration that if we look at the world and we look at the way in which things have come into being and see a world that is just right for us, like Goldilocks found the porridge that was just right for her, the conditions for life are just right, it surely is an indication that faith in a benevolent creator is well and truly warranted. We live in a world created by a God who is benevolent, who is caring. And from the doctrine of creation, we have the foundation for all of our relationships. Upward, our relationship with God. We are created to know and love and serve and reverence our God as our Father and our Lord. In the Garden of Eden, we discover that our relationship with God was marred by the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And so the world has been distorted. But we have an outward relationship with our fellows because they are made in the image of God. And there is no place in God's universe for racism. There is no place in God's universe for exploiting the gifts of nature, for we are but stewards accountable to our Creator. Edward Munch, The Scream, which you saw a little bit earlier there, you're going to see again. Strikes a bell with our generation, this world in which people feel fearful of all the impersonal forces around them. But for the Christian, knowing that it is our Creator who creates and sustains us, we have a good reason not to be afraid, though the mountains tumble into the midst of the sea. Do not be afraid. I am your Creator. Then goes on to say, do not be afraid, I am your Redeemer. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God is our redemption, your Redeemer. Redemption is a lovely word which reminds us of the cost of our salvation. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And if creation is the first plank of a Christian worldview, redemption is the second plank. God made a world that was good. But in the story of Adam and Eve, we see humanity turning from their Creator, and sin spoils what God made good. I have always been a gadget man. I always loved the latest gadgets. My wife will tell you that. The kitchen drawer is full of them, half of them useless. But when I graduated, my wife bought me a watch, and I was so delighted because it was the very latest in technology. It was a Bulova, which had a little tuning fork in it. And a bit of a nuisance, you knighted your head, turned on it, you could hear it buzz. This was supposed to be the most accurate watch you could buy. And for about 3 years, it never really kept good time. And eventually I went into the watchmaker and said, this thing's not working very well. What can you do? He said, well, I can't do anything with it. It has to go back to the manufacturer. And there's a £30 charge for sending it, and there's insurance on top of that. There's another £30 for the servicing of it, and then whatever it costs to repair it. I would advise you, sir, to scrap it and get a new one. And we live in that sort of world, don't we, where everything, once it's broken, we just throw it away and start again. When Adam and Eve, representing the whole of humanity, turned against God and broke and destroyed and spoiled what God made good, God didn't scrap it. God promised the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, that one day the power of Satan would be crushed and we would be redeemed. And that's why Christ came into the world, to redeem us. He is our Redeemer. And if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how shall he not also freely with him give us all things? We have no need to fear because Christ is our Redeemer. On the skyline of London, you can see two amazing domes. The first dome is the dome of the Old Bailey with the golden justice on top holding the scales. Slightly tilted in favour of mercy, but scales of justice nonetheless, representing the justice demands of God, that God is holy and God is just. But beyond it and above it, we can see the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral, the cross, the place where God's holy justice and God's loving mercy were reconciled for us. When Christ took our place, bore our sin, died our death, that we might be pardoned, that we might go free. And so the God of heaven tells us, don't be afraid. I'm not only your Creator, I'm your Redeemer. I'm one who sent my Son to the cross in order to die for you. How can you imagine that I'm ever going to let you go? Do not be afraid, I have redeemed you. Do not be afraid, I am your Father. I have called you by name. You are mine. God is our Father. When we get a new addition to the family and someone has a baby, first question is, mother and baby okay? What weight was it? Which we still give them pounds and ounces, despite everything. And you can only understand pounds. What is it? And then the next question is, what's the baby's name? Because that's a privilege given to parents. Parents name their children. And so when God says, I have called you by name, he is telling, he is our Father. And he has called us by name. We are his. We belong to the family. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we come to know God as our Father. It was Jesus who taught us to pray, our Father. When I was at school, I was always losing my uniform and my kit. And each term, my mother would, when we get new kits, we'd get out with a little label and stitch on the name Willis Cordner so that I mightn't lose it. Didn't always work. But it's as if God has done that. God has written his name upon us. We belong to him. He is our Father. Isn't that an amazing, wonderful thought to know that he is our Father? We are never alone. My grandparents grew up on a farm, and when I was young, we used to have to walk up to get the bus up a dark lane. And it was really frightening, but you know, when my father was with me holding my hand, it wasn't quite as nerve-wracking. And we walked through this troubled scene of time with our Father holding our hand. He will not let us go, and our fears begin to dissipate. God tells us, fear not empty platitudes, not pulling yourself up by your own bootlaces, but the foundation or the three pillars of a Christian worldview. Creation, I am your creator. Redemption, I have redeemed you, you are mine. I have called you by name, your Father. Consummation, that one day all will be gathered together into God's eternal presence. The practical application comes in the next few verses. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Troubled waters. Just started to watch After the Flood. It's pretty scary stuff. Don't recommend it if you're... But the early part of that, the flood waters and the power of the flood waters, really, really scary. And this is the picture here. The flood waters pouring down the swollen rivers. And God says, it's as if you're right in the middle of a river. The floods are swooping around you. You feel your feet are slipping. You're about to go. He says, don't be afraid because I am with you. I'm still holding you. Are there not times in life when we feel like that? We're up to the neck in flood waters. We don't know where to turn. We feel we're about to be swept away. But here is God's wonderful word. Wonderful word that he is with us, even in those terrible times. A powerful picture of God's care for us. I studied for 3 years in a college in France, and it was quite a number of different, I think about 15 different nationalities there, including quite a few Swedes. And the Swedes, as we know from ABBA, are all great singers. And so there's a group of these Swedes, they got together and they were regularly singing to us. And they used to sing a song that left me feeling a little bit easy. Life is wonderful, life is wonderful, life is wonderful now to me. I let Jesus in, he changed everything, life is wonderful now. Now that is true. And there is no doubt about it, when we commit our lives to Jesus, it's transforming, it's uplifting, it's filled with joy and happiness. But the idea that to be a Christian means that, that we sort of drift through life in a cloud without ever being troubled, without ever having any problems, without ever having any worries, is a falsehood. You know, God didn't promise that everything would be easy. He didn't say, you'll never pass through the waters. You'll be all right. You can swing over in a rope or something. You'll be all right. He said, when you pass through the waters, here's the important part, I will be with you. That's a bit to take note of. Not that troubles don't come to us, but when they do come, we have Jesus at our side. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And then he goes on to give us another example, the example of raging fires. And we've seen a lot of this, haven't we, over the last number of years, when places just go out of control. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Yes, there are times when the world feels in turmoil, as if everything's on fire, everything's uncertain. But God's promise is that he will be with us no matter what happens. Reuben Hill was a research student. At the age of 22, he discovered that he had a brain tumor and he had to go through surgery. He was researching in a physics department, and his research involved particular rays that he was doing some work on. And the operation that he was to go through, I can see a picture of him here, the operation that he was to go through was the very first time that it had been done in the United Kingdom. The brain surgery was done with the patient fully conscious, and the beam that they were using was one of laser beam, I'm not sure exactly what it was, but was one that he had actually been doing research on. And the whole point was that they could find out exactly what spot was causing, where the problem was. And so they would say, now, wiggle your toes, move your fingers, count to 10, and various other things, so they could find out what part of the brain they were working at. And then they said to him, will you sing? And he began to sing a hymn, a song that everybody knows today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, Matt Redman's song. And he began to say, whatever may pass, whatever comes before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. And that's that simple, quiet faith. That even in lying on an operation table with his brain being operated on, he could be at peace. Whatever may pass, whatever may come before me, let me be singing when the sun goes down. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Matt Redman's lovely song, 10,000 Reasons and Forevermore. And that's what we ought to be aiming for in our lives, to have a trust in our God, our Creator, who loves us, who wants the best for us. A confidence in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who gave his all for us. And we will never, he says, no one will ever snatch you out of his hand. To have reliance on our Father, who in his loving mercy treats us as children and is always with us. So the scripture tells us, do not be afraid. Not empty words, but a promise to hold on to so that we may find peace in our hearts and lives. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come to you just now to thank you for your word. In troubled times that we're living in, where the world around us is in turmoil, and often our lives are in turmoil, you speak words of peace and hope. You tell us not to be afraid, to find our stability and our security and our peace in trusting you. And so, Lord, as we go out into this troubled world, uncertain of what tomorrow may bring, may we go out confident, knowing that you are with us, that we will not be swept away, that we will not be consumed in the fire, but you will deliver us safely because you are our God, you're our Father, and you're our Redeemer. These prayers we offer in Jesus' name.